Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Just as we begin our message this morning, I'm going to allow you to do one thing if you want to this morning. I'm going to let you keep your eyes open while we pray. We're going to pray, but I want you to keep your eyes open. But I want you to keep your eyes open to the Word of God here in Ephesians chapter 6. And as we pray, we are going to actually be looking at a passage of Scripture, and we are going to, as a congregation this morning, pray on the armor. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And according to verse 11, why are we to put on the armor? So that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So let's pray, and you can look at verses 14 and following as we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We pray today that we might be able to stand in this evil day. And we know that that standing is not in our own strength, in our own ability, but it's in the strength and ability that God gives. And so today, by faith, we would arm ourselves with the spiritual armor that you have provided for us. And so I pray today that we might, first of all, have our loins girt about with truth. We pray that today our hearts and our minds and our lives will be completely and totally resting on truth. Father, drive from our hearts all that is untrue today, and help us to have a life that's ruled by truth. And then I pray today that we would put on that breastplate of righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness that is ours today, the righteousness of Christ. And we would stand righteous in His righteousness today. I pray that you would cause us to have on the right footwear today as we would stand against the wiles of the devil. And we know that that gospel that brings peace that passeth all understanding, that good news is again that upon which we stand, the good news of salvation in Christ. Father, I pray that as we take the shield of faith now, that we will indeed use it in our defense. We pray that we might be able to quench those fiery darts that Satan will hurl our way. And we pray that we will take that helmet of salvation. Lord, we don't know if everyone's saved here this morning, but if there are some who are not, we pray that they might trust Christ as their Savior. And then, having Christ as their Savior, take that helmet to guard our minds, to guard our thoughts. And we also pray that we will take the sword of the Spirit and speak forth the word today, that we might be victorious in the battle. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who are you?
I'm the devil.
Well, I don't believe in the devil.
It doesn't really matter.
What's this?
This is sin.
Well, I don't believe in sin.
It doesn't really matter.
What's this?
This is bondage.
Well, again, I don't believe in bondage.
It doesn't really matter.
Where are we going?
To hell.
I don't believe in hell.
It doesn't really matter. Thank you, Bob. The world is filled with people who don't believe in the devil, who don't believe in sin, who don't believe in bondage, who don't believe in hell. And Satan is glad because he's already won. Take your Bibles and turn to a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with a personal problem, but also with a problem that's going on in the church at Corinth. And there were a multitude of problems going on in the church at Corinth. But one of the problems is that he had really encouraged them to deal with sin in their congregation. And as people were dealing with sin, there were some there who were not having a forgiving attitude as they ought to have. And so it was causing a lot of grief in the congregation. Now, thankfully, there should be grief over sin, and they should deal with sin. But once sin is dealt with, there ought to be a forgiving spirit. And when we come to verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 2, it says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." But notice that's a semicolon there. So what does that mean? He hasn't finished his thought yet, has he? "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What was the particular area here that Paul was worried about Satan getting an advantage? It's very obvious here in the context. When people were not willing to forgive. So he was saying, let's be careful here, because if we don't forgive, who's going to get the advantage? Satan. And so in this passage, he uses an unforgiving spirit as an opportunity for Satan to get an advantage. But is that the only place Satan can get an advantage? No, in the context here, this is the place, but there are a multitude of places where Satan can get the advantage, right? I think I've, in reference to this verse before, told you this illustration, but one of the things that the young people enjoy doing when they're on the youth retreat up at our camp is that they like to play a game called Capture the Flag. Any of you adults ever played the game Capture the Flag? All right, a number of you have. And I've played it in various situations all across the nation. But anyway, one time I was playing it with a group of teens, and I had a hooded sweatshirt on and so forth, very dark, and I was on one team, but at the beginning of the game, each team is supposed to have a few minutes to hide their flag, to pick where they're going to have their jail, and to have the guards and have the people who are going to go into the enemy territory looking for their flag and so forth. So they plan out their strategy. Well, while the team was planning out their strategy, I snuck across and stood right in their circle, listening to every bit of their strategy. And they didn't recognize that I was on the opposite team. And so when the game started, I already knew where their flag was. I knew where their guards were. I knew everything. And so it took about 10 minutes, and we had their flag. And, of course, I did what? I cheated. Yes, I cheated. I had the advantage. Do you think Satan plays fair? No, he cheats. And he will, every chance he get, try to get the advantage. I've given this illustration, I don't know, before, but my sons, when they were very young, would play checkers. And you all know the rule that until you take your finger off the checker, it's not really a move yet. How many of you think that? Okay, all right. So you move the checker, and you don't take your finger off yet because you might want to change your mind. Once you take your finger off, it's a legitimate move. Well, when Nathan and Jason used to play, Nathan was older. He had more experience. Jason didn't. So I would be standing behind Nathan. Jason would move and then look at me, and I'd go. So he'd move it back. Then he'd move it another place, and he'd look at me, and I'd say, and he'd move it back, you know, until he got a from me. Well, guess who had the advantage? Jason did, and Nathan, it wasn't long before he wouldn't let me be in the same room while they were playing checkers, you know, because Jason had the advantage because Dad was there helping with the moves. Folks, what does Satan want to get in each of our lives today? An advantage. An advantage. How many of you have watched any of the Olympics? Most of us have. Some of you may have watched some wrestling. They don't do it so much in the Olympics as they do some other regular wrestling, but when they go usually to a second period, one person is down on his hands and knees, the other person is behind him kind of with a hold around him. Have you ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about. Well, who has the advantage? The guy who's on top. He has the advantage. Well, Satan is always looking for every opportunity to get the advantage. And this verse says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And then he uses this phrase, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And you know what the big problem is today? Many of us are ignorant of his devices. We aren't aware of his devices. And so I am beginning a series this morning that I call Sermons on Satan, SOS. And these sermons on Satan, every Sunday, I will have us pray on the armor of God before we open God's Word. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And he doesn't want us to know these truths about him. No military commander would expect to have victory without knowing his enemy. without knowing where the attack is going to come from. Is it going to come from land, air, or sea? Or all of the above? Where is he going to attack from? We have to know our enemy. We have to know his philosophy. We have to know his methodology. We have to know his plan of attack. We've been reminding you for a number of weeks now that we are in a battle. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I have an enemy this morning. You have an enemy this morning. We all have an adversary this morning. That adversary hates you. That adversary desires to destroy and devour you. Satan is the enemy of your soul today. We don't hear a lot of preaching about Satan today. Satan is real. Satan is alive. Satan is active. And Satan wants you. Spiritually speaking, there should be posters up all over warning you about the fact that Satan wants you. Now, some and many will acknowledge his existence, but still are unprepared to confront him because they are ignorant of his devices. Paul was the one speaking here when he said, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." He was speaking for himself, and I think he was speaking for some of the believers there at Corinth, because he had already told them about Satan's devices. The problem today is that many Christians, and especially many unsaved, are completely ignorant of Satan's devices. We don't know about his person. We don't know about his nature. We don't know about his plan. We don't know about his methods, his programs, and as this verse says, his devices. Because of this ignorance, Satan does have the advantage. And that's why oftentimes people fall to his temptations and are defeated. Now, I have one word of warning this morning. If you hear this series of messages but fail to apply the truth that we're going to hear during these messages, then guess who has the advantage? Satan does. Satan will not want you to hear these messages. I will guarantee over the next few weeks, if something goes wrong, it's going to go wrong on Sunday morning. Because Satan doesn't want you here. If you don't feel well, it's going to be Saturday night. Because Satan doesn't want you here. And Satan doesn't want us to know about him. And certainly we recognize that we must not just know about him, but we must begin to practice that which we learn. If we hear truth and apply the truth that we hear in these next few weeks, I can guarantee that our lives can go from retreat and defeat to victory and blessing. There was a Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Brooks. who wrote a book over 300 years ago. His words are timeless. His words are classic. This is what he wrote, and I quote, "Christ, the scripture, your own hearts, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched." Did you notice what he said? Christ, the scripture, your own heart, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched. If any cast off the study of these, they cannot be safe nor happy. It is my work as a Christian, but much more as a watchman, to do my best to discover the fullness of Christ, the emptiness of the creature, and the snares of the great deceiver. Satan does not want us to hear these messages. He does not want his identity revealed. He does not want his game plan exposed. He doesn't want us to learn how we can defeat him. And so Satan will hinder us in every way he can from hearing these messages. If he can get you to nod off during the morning service and not hear the message, he has won. If he gets you to think more about the messenger than about the message, he has won. If he can get you to miss the service, he has won. If he can get you to think more about what you're going to have for dinner later today, he has won. So here's my injunction. Don't let Satan win. Don't let him keep you ignorant of his devices. Plan now to be here each Sunday. Take notes. Go to bed early on Saturday night. Pray for health for you and for your family. Pray for insight. Pray for victory. Pray something like this: God, I thank you for truth that startles us. Father, I thank you for truth that wakens us. Lord, thank you for truth that prods us, and for truth that directs us. Thank you for the reality of your word that stirs us from complacency and lethargy. Lord, call us back, wake us up, make us see, teach us to obey. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Where did Satan come from? Did God create the devil? Is God responsible for evil? Questions plague the individual who wrestles with the existence of our adversary in light of the Bible's revelation of the holiness of God. Answers can only be found in his word. In Ezekiel chapters 25 through 32, Ezekiel is pronouncing judgment on many of Israel's enemies. From chapter 25 through 32. When it comes to chapter 28, he is pronouncing judgment upon a place called Tyrus or Tyre. And he is pronouncing judgment upon this wicked nation and this wicked people who have been enemies of God's children. And so he's pronouncing judgment. In a conversation, have you ever started talking about one thing, but a few minutes later found yourself talking about something else? Well, we kind of find that happening here in this passage. Because we start out in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 28 of Ezekiel. And the judgment on Tyre is being pronounced here. And verse 6 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I'll bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile thy brightness." And so he's talking about the overthrow of the king of Tyre. But then notice a couple times in this chapter, when you come down to verse 11, what does it say? "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." So it's like he's starting over again. In verse 1, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Now in verse 11, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." And if you get down to verse 20, what does it say? "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." And who is he speaking against there? Zidon or Sidon. And so he's pronouncing judgment on a different city and people. But in between the two judgments, starting in verse 12, he pronounces another judgment. And he is shifting from that one who is the prince of Tyrus, to now talking about the king, that one who controls the prince. And notice, let's just read starting in verse 12 through verse 19. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day, in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." We have a rather lengthy picture of this one who was the empowering force behind the wickedness of not only the prince of Tyre, but all of these wicked nations. And that one is called the king of Tyre here. We learn that it's no longer talking about a human person here, but that power that's behind all of this wickedness. And And so he is talking about none other than Satan. He is talking about none other than the devil here. And this passage, if we are going to, and we will study it in detail, will teach us many things about Satan. Satan has continued over the years trying to destroy Israel, through which the Messiah would eventually come. And Satan continued to try to use Gentile nations all around Israel to work out his philosophy and his programs and to defeat God's programs. Originally, Satan, known as Lucifer, the light bearer, the brilliant one, the shining one. And I want to just remind you this morning about four truths about Satan that I want you to fully understand this morning. Number one, Satan is not eternal. And when I use the word eternal, I mean from eternity past through eternity future. I'm using the word eternal in the sense of always existed. Eternal. How do I know that? Well, it said right here, in the day that thou wast created, verse 13. And certainly, very end of the verse, were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan was a created being. Created being, just like all of the angels and spirit beings that God created. And he was one of the highest created beings because he was called a cherub or cherubim. And so he was a higher spiritual being than just the average angel. He was a cherub. But as a created being, what was he obligated to do? Worship and serve God. All of God's created beings have an obligation to worship and serve the Creator. And so we learn right from the very start here that Satan is a created being. He has not always existed. And Satan had wonderful, wonderful attributes originally here. What were some of those attributes? Well, we see a picture here that he was one of the ultimate of angelic creation. He was beautiful. He was wise. The passage says here, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So sealest up the sum is a way of saying nothing else could be added to it. No more wisdom, no more beauty. And we have a description of some of that beauty here when it comes to his covering of all these precious, precious stones. He was beautiful. Now, I personally believe he was also musical when it says there, thy tabrets and thy pipes. I think he was a very musical being. Satan knows, because he's musical, how to use music for his own purposes. And it says here, you are the anointed cherub that covereth, and I've set thee so. So he had a very important position. What was he doing? When it talks about the stones of fire, thou hast walked up and down in the stones of fire, it's talking about the very holy presence of God. And that's where Satan was. But a second thing. He's not eternal from the sense of always existed. Now, he will always continually exist. Second, he's not omniscient. He does not know all things. But if he is the fullness of wisdom, do you think he knows more than we do? How did he come to that place of knowing more than we do? Well, because he was created full of wisdom, but then he's had over 6,000 years of experience since. I'm not going to pick on Dave this morning, but I think, Dave, you might be the oldest, one of the oldest men here. So Dave has had more years of experience, but he hasn't had as much experience as Satan. Satan's had 6,000 plus years of experience. He knows what works and what doesn't work. He knows what our weaknesses are and what our strengths are. He's wiser than man. He knows how to defeat. He knows our desires. He knows your spiritual condition right now, even perhaps better than you know your own spiritual condition. He knows who's saved and who's not saved. He knows who's spiritual and who's carnal. He knows who is harboring sin and needs to confess it. He knows those who are experiencing defeat or those who are experiencing victory. But he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. How many of you remember the old statement, "The devil made me do it"? You ever hear that? Wasn't that a comedian or somebody who first put that forth, kind of making light of sin, and then, "Oh, the devil made me do it"? Became a trite saying. Do you know what? I doubt that very many of us have ever had a one-on-one encounter with Satan, because he is not omnipresent. He can't be bothering Dean Walter and be bothering Tom Stiles at the same time, wherever Tom might be today. But he can't be bothering, because he's not omnipresent. And I'm not trying to be funny or quaint in any way, but do you think there are bigger fish out there than Pastor Walter? I think there are. So who's he going to go after? The bigger fish. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have hordes and hordes of his demons that are going to bother us. And so he's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. There is only one being that is eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And that's God. Only one. What did we sing as our little greeting chorus this morning? Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And that's talking about God who indwells us, as opposed to Satan who's in the world. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I hope you will mark this verse, and I may put this verse in the bulletin for next Sunday to be one of our memory verses. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death, he, Christ, might destroy him that had the power over death, that is, the devil. That Christ, through death, might destroy Satan that had the power of death. And deliver them, us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's a great verse talking about Christ's death, his victory, his deliverance. And he has that ability to destroy the devil and deliver us. Romans 8:37, you know it, says, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Satan a powerful foe? Yes. Is he all-powerful? No. Is there victory over him? Yes. Let's put on the armor. Let's be more than conquerors. Let's thank God for giving us the victory. For we have a Savior who through death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them, us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's trust the Lord. Let's put on the armor. Let's defeat our adversary. Let's pray.